Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to come to church tonight. It is a privilege. And Lord, I pray that we would look at it that way, that it is a privilege. Some people would love to be able to go to church that physically can't. Think of Miss Hassel, Lord. Lord, bless her body. Heal her body, Lord. Touch her. Help her to feel the Spirit of God close to her tonight. Lord, we have people all over the world that tune in through live stream, and we thank you for those. Lord, send them a preacher. Send them a church. Build them a church, Lord. They can go and have a local body of believers. But Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity and technology to be able to reach around the world with our messages through the Word of God. Now bless and help us. Use us tonight, Lord, to look at these verses, to be an encouragement to one another, and to receive that encouragement from the Word of God. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're going back now to our study, looking at walking in the light and the love of Christ. Walking in the light. Again, John the Apostle is the last remaining apostle. All the others have been martyred. Even Paul at this time has been martyred. John is the last standing. And he is the saint, the elder. He is the father figure to many believers. They look to John for answers and questions that they can't solve on their own. And this time, about 60 years after Christ has ascended back to heaven, John is facing a dilemma. The church is facing a dilemma. And John's trying to encourage and help the church. He's trying to help them to realize Jesus Christ did come. He is God the Son. He did not become God. He is not just a moral man. He's not just a good teacher. He is God. And he did come. And John says, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. I was a witness to his ministry. You can trust his words. You can trust the teachings of the Word of God. They're factual. They're truth. And these believers are struggling with the deity of Christ. They're struggling with sin and with doubt and fear and worrying and darkness and light. And John is saying, walk in the light. If you want to have fellowship with God, walk in the light. If you want to be cleansed, walk in the light. If you want to be able to walk and talk with God, walk in the light. Choose the light. Well, tonight we come to three verses. John's been sort of tough in the last few verses we've looked at, and he's going to pause for a moment in these three verses. He's going to issue an encouraging word. Most of us fit into at least one of the following categories, if not two or all three. We're part of a family. We're part of a group of individuals that like sports or a particular hobby or a thing that takes our free time. We're part of a work team or a work staff. But sometimes when we're part of a family and we're part of a group or we're part of a work environment, sometimes the leader, the supervisor, the boss has to give some tough love. He has to give some tough teachings. As a dad, we lay down the law about curfew. Our children get older and they buck at curfew. Curfew's curfew. Or we as fathers say, as long as you live in my house, under my roof, you obey my rules and you will go to church. Chores need to be completed, and when you are completing them, they need to be done well and decently and in order. I remember growing up, it was no question, my job was to mow the yard every week. My job was to take the trash out every night. And as much as I hated it, my job was to dry the dishes after my sister washed them. I just hated drying dishes because that meant I had to put them away too. And she was critical. So I would try to find dirt on the dishes and give them back to her so she had to wash them twice. And one night I got the bright idea that washing was easier than drying. So I fussed about it and fussed about it. And finally she said, fine, you get over here and wash these dishes. And of course it was one of those nights where it seemed like Mom used every pot and pan in the house. Me and my big mouth. And I started washing these dishes, and my sister put them back in the dishwater. I'd wash the dish again. She put it back in the dishwater. I said, you're just being mean. No, you're not cleaning them. Do your chores decently and in order. Do it correctly. I didn't volunteer to wash dishes anymore. Drying wasn't that bad. Sometimes as a coach or as a leader of a team, sometimes we need to get the team's attention because they're not listening to instruction. So let's run some laps. Or we have to bench our star player because he cannot be faithful to practice. Or we just practice plays until the idea gets in that we might want to run this the right way, the coach's way. Love that little boy. He looks so sad sitting on the bench. One of the best sporting events I've ever been to, my wife and I, was when we lived in North Dakota and we went on a little short holiday, 3-day holiday, and went down to Bismarck. And we didn't know anybody in Bismarck. We didn't know anything about Bismarck. And near where we were staying, there was a rec center. A lot of cars. It was cold. So we wandered into the rec center and there were these little guys playing hockey. That was the most entertaining couple hours we've ever had. The sticks were bigger than they were. But they tried their best. As a team leader at work, as a supervisor, sometimes we must pull our team together and discuss about underperformance, discuss about undisciplined behavior, horse playing. We warn them of lack of dependability and punctuality and the necessity of being on the job when you're supposed to be on the job. I won't go into examples there. I've got plenty, good and bad. We have all heard hard truths from a father, from a coach, from a leader, from a supervisor, from a boss. We've heard these hard truths shared, sometimes kindly, sometimes not so kindly. But the leader wants to get across what he or she is teaching, what they are instructing, what they are trying to instill in those that are following them. However, effective leaders know that there are times that you have to use encouragement. There are times when you have to pat your workers on the back. There are times when dads, we need to take our sons and just go get an ice cream cone. One of my fondest memories of one of my grandfather and my father, rarely did my grandfathers come to visit. But one time I had both my grandfathers and my father, and we went to the beach together at dusk. I grew up in Wilmington, and it wasn't illegal back then as far as I know. But we all got Coke bottles. Remember the little glass Coke bottles? We all got a Coke, and we went down to the beach, and we sat down on the beach. And my grandfathers both pulled out of their coat pockets bottle rockets. And we sat on the beach and put bottle rocket after bottle rocket in these Coke bottles and shot them into the ocean. What a fond memory. But it's just spending time, not being critiqued, not being judged, not being ridiculed, not being disciplined, but being encouraged. Being encouraged. John's been sharing these hard truths. Clear truths, but hard truths. And sometimes they seemed a little direct. And at times, they seemed like they came across maybe a little too close to home. He's talked about walking in darkness. He's talked about living a lie. He's talked about the danger of not following the commandments of God. These were all the things that the people needed to hear. However, John now has a pause in the middle of chapter 2. And he shares a pick-me-up, if you will, to his listeners. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. John's pause here in verses 12 through 14 are words of encouragement to his listeners. As we read this passage of Scripture, it sounds like John is speaking to different age men in the church. However, he's really speaking to stages of spiritual growth in the church. He's not just speaking to men and young men, to children. He is speaking to moms and dads, boys and girls, teenagers, elder saints. He's speaking to the church. And he's speaking to different stages of maturity. In fact, the best way to probably read this passage of Scripture is with the understanding that every one of us can learn something from everything John is mentioning here. John repeats things in this passage as a teacher. When we repeat something in a classroom, we're repeating it for a purpose. We want our students to comprehend this is something worth writing down. This is something worth remembering. If I've said it more than twice and if I've written it on the board, guess what? You're going to see that again. Well, John has been repeating himself in these verses. And he repeats phrases for emphasis. He really wants his church, this body of believers, he really wants them to understand what he's saying. So let's dissect these three verses. There's three areas of encouragement here that John is providing. The first is in verse 12 where he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. He first is writing a word of encouragement to the little children, which is everyone. Remember how old John is at this point. He's somewhere between 80 and 90 years old. He's the last remaining apostle. The church looks at him as a saint of God, as the elder of the church, as the one true leader that we can go to with questions, that saw Jesus, that walked with Jesus. John often refers to the church as his little children. And he can do this because he is older than most of them. John is speaking to all the followers here about Jesus. This message through the work of the Holy Spirit is for all who have followed Jesus. He calls them little children. So what's the Holy Spirit trying to speak to us about here of encouragement? If we are children of God, John is writing to us as little children of words of encouragement. And he starts off with something so simple in words, but in the act, it's so profound. It boggles our minds to even think of it. He says in verse 12, I write unto you little children. Again, he's writing to the church. Because your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And again, he starts off by, my little children. Again, he's writing to the church. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, and we know all men sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. So here in verse 12, whose name's sake are our sins forgiven? It's not John's. John's not saying, for my name's sake, your sins are forgiven. That's not what he's saying. He says, your sins, our sins, have been forgiven us for Christ's name's sake. The Holy Spirit is trying through John to make abundantly clear that it's because of Jesus that there is any good change in our lives. It's because of Jesus that we are gathered tonight at church. It's because of Jesus that we worship Him through prayer, we worship Him through song, we worship Him through studying and reading God's Word. It's for Jesus' sake. It's because of Jesus that we give of our time and of our talents and of course of our treasures. It's because of Jesus that we can enjoy true peace and true joy. It's because of Jesus that we have an eternal hope and a home in heaven. It's because of Jesus that any of us have been forgiven our sins. It's on account of His name's sake. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. The latter part of verse 34 says, For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Praise God. We are not going to stand before Jesus for our sin. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. We may not at times feel forgiven. We think and dwell and consider our past. But God's Word confirms that our sins have been forgiven and they've been forgiven in Jesus' name. No higher name can they be forgiven in. You know, Satan causes us to doubt. Satan causes us to doubt not only our forgiveness, but he also causes us to doubt our salvation. Oh, Jesus wouldn't love you. Yes, he does. Yes, he has. Yes, he's still doing it. But as we continually look towards the Lord, we can live in confidence. As it says in Romans 8:1, that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned for our sins. They are forgiven in Jesus' name. John, through the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church, to the little children, all those who make up the body of believers that are there, to remind them that they know the Father and their sins have been forgiven. Well, that's something we share in common. That's something, if you know Jesus as your Savior, should be encouraging news back to your soul that your sins have been forgiven you. This is the first part for all of us who know Jesus as our Savior, to be encouraged that our sins are forgiven and not to dwell on our past, not to dwell on the sin, but to live truly in the light of Christ. We, it says, it continues and says, we know the Father. We can know the Father through the Son. And through the Son, we can know the Father. We can know the true God of the universe. We can know because of the work of Jesus. Oh, what encouraging words John is starting out with to encourage everyone, the little children. He is encouraging the body of believers. No matter what maturity level you are at in your Christian life, your sins have been forgiven. And you know the Father because you know the Son. But he goes on with a second word of encouragement. And he writes here in verse 13, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And then down in verse 14, he says, I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. John is speaking now. He has spoken to the little children, which was everyone. Now he turns to the fathers. And he's not talking about just dads. He's not just talking males. He is talking to the mature believers. And he is speaking by calling them fathers. And John is speaking about maturity in the Lord. He says that they have come to know the one who is from the beginning. We go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. John began this epistle, this letter, with these words, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Talking about Jesus, and it was from the beginning. John is talking about knowing Jesus. He says that those who are mature in their faith, those who have followed Jesus for a long term, no matter length of time, as long as they have followed Him, any length of time, have come to a point where they're no longer babies. They are mature in Christ. And they have come to know the one who is from the beginning. Well, how do we know if we know Jesus? How do we know if we know God the Father? Well, thankfully, John answered this in the previous study, in the previous verses of chapter 2. We covered these three litmus tests where we can know if we know God, if we have passed these litmus tests, then we can know for sure that we know God through the Son. So for those who have been following Jesus for a length of time where they've reached a level of maturity in Christ, they have followed the commandments of Jesus. They have grown deeper in their faith and in their knowledge of Jesus and His Word. They have come to know the one who is from the beginning. But there's two warnings here that are implied, church. First, just because you're of an age we would call older doesn't mean you're a mature Christian. Age does not equal maturity in Christ. Someone could come and accept Christ as their Savior as an 80-year-old. They're not mature Christians, they're just mature in age. You can live for many years on this earth and never grow in spiritual maturity. John's not speaking to old people here. He is speaking to people who have spent years following Jesus. And then the second warning is a warning and an encouragement. It's to younger Christians. Younger Christians have a lot of growing to do in the Lord. They have a lot of maturing to do in the Lord. Sometimes we snicker to ourselves of something they may say or something they may suggest. And it'll come. We were there once. We need to continue to learn and continue to develop in our faith until the day the Lord takes us home, no matter what maturity level we're in. We will never arrive at the peak of maturity in this life. There's always more we can learn, more we can grow. We are to seek out, if you're a Christian that is not yet mature in the Lord, we should seek out mature Christians. We should want to be around them. We should want to listen to them. We should want to be instructed by them. We should want to hear the stories of how they have followed Jesus and how they have fallen, how they've stumbled, but how they got back up and they kept following. A growing, thriving church is one that has followers of Christ of all age groups, all maturity levels, all different levels in their walk with Christ. A church should desire to have not just babies, but young children, teenagers, young adults, the middle-aged adults, and the elder saints of God, and all at a different spectrum of maturity level. That is a healthy church. That is a thriving church. That's a growing church. And as our church is an example, I believe, of that type of maturity and age spectrum, we are trying to attract all to hear the gospel and follow Jesus. We want all ages, all maturity levels, as we continue to walk with the Lord in the light. So saints who have been following Jesus for many years, thank you for following Jesus. Thank you for pointing the rest of us to Jesus. Thank you for helping us follow Jesus and stay committed to the mission of Jesus. A few years back, I heard some preaching on a subject that I had never considered. I know I have a debt that I can never repay to Christ. I know that. So I should strive in this lifetime to try to please Him with every thought, word, and action. I'll stumble, I'll fall, but I repent and I get back up and go again. But then I heard this teaching and applied it to a debt we owe to others. If you think back, how many Sunday school teachers have you had? How many youth leaders have you had? How many deacons that you have had, how many pastors that you have had throughout your Christian walk, we owe a debt to them. They have taught us. They have invested their time in us, some more than others, some better than others, but we still owe a debt to them that we cannot repay. So through this message that I heard and the still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you need to do something about that. So I reached out to every preacher that I'd ever had. They were all still alive at that point. And as many as I could by phone, I called them. Some I had no way of contacting them, so I wrote them letters, thanking them for investing in my life and letting them know their labor was not in vain. I'm still following the Lord. I'm still walking in the light. Those men, I tried to be an encouragement to them, and they encouraged me. It was reverse. It was such sweetness. One was a dear saint of God. He lived north of Seattle where we were stationed for just a very short time. But he invested in my life in a way that no others had. He knew I was deployed into the Middle East, and he sent me his preaching tapes and a cassette player while I was deployed so I could be fed while I was in the middle of the Middle East. And I called him, and I talked with him, and he didn't quite remember me, but that was fine. Just a few months later, he contracted Alzheimer's and didn't know anyone. I'm so glad I reached out to him. How many people have invested in us? I did the same thing with bosses, the ones I could remember, through my years, and appreciated the bosses that invested in me. He gave me a work ethic. I thank my father for showing me how to be a man and how to be a father and how to have a work ethic like a Christian should have. We owe a debt we can never repay. Not only to Christ, but to others. We need to thank them. We need to try to be an encouragement to them. They're mature. Some maybe not in the Lord, but some, yes, in the Lord. Finally, John offers a third encouragement. Again, in verse 13, in the latter part of verse 13, he says, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Again, in verse 14, in the middle of verse, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Yes, repetition, but John's trying to make a point here to these young believers, those young in the faith. He's pointing out that just because their maturity level is not like the mature believers, they have things to be thankful for. They know the Lord. They've overcome the wicked one. They have the strength of the Lord. They are abiding in God. They've overcome the wicked one. They may not be mature in their faith as the mature Christians. They may still have a lot to learn, don't we all, about knowing Jesus. But they have conquered the wicked one. How? By the power of Jesus. John also says they're strong and that God's word remains in them, abides in them. These young men, these young in the Lord, these not as mature as the older saints of God, at least they're at a maturity level. They did not just accept the Lord and say that's it and never took another step for the Lord. That's not these young men. Those are foolish people. Those are people that are not striving in the light. There's something about young followers of Jesus. They have a zeal. They have a fire within them. And it comes from the work and the Word of God. In fact, many of the great revivals of our history have been led by young people. There's a straightforwardness in their spirit. They say, if God's word says it, let's do it. Forget about tradition. Forget about obstacles. Forget about the world thinks. If the word of God says it, let's do it. Praise God for the strength of our young, maturing Christians. We know that a lot of young people have strength. And how we get to this age, we love that strength. We got two younger assistants on staff now, praise the Lord. Since they've been on staff, I think I've lifted one table in the gym. Praise the Lord. Brother Keith and I, we struggle with those tables. Glenn, we struggle with those tables. We're at a point now, thank you, young men, I appreciate your strength. There's work to be done at the church. Someone needs help at their house. Who do we call? We call the young, the strong in the Lord. There's strength in our youth. There's strength in a young maturity where they're excited about God and excited about the things of God. May we never, as mature believers in God, never disquiet, never push down that zeal and that fire in these young ones. We need that strength. We need that encouragement. We need that zeal. We need these young, maturing, growing Christians who are still growing in their faith, that are excited about the things of God. We think the young Christians in our church who are growing in the Lord, who have that energy and who have that zeal, keep it up. If you look at this year and all the souls that have been saved, we looked at it today in our staff meeting. It's amazing where it started with Abigail inviting Alex, and Alex inviting Riley, and Riley bringing his girlfriend, and then Alex inviting, and it grew. Well, we have two pews now. You look at Nathan and Michal and Cooper and their excitement about God and the things of God and inviting their friends and seeing souls saved. We need that as a church. We've gotten to the point in our maturity level where sometimes we get complacent. Sometimes we get apathetic. And we're like, oh, we'll let the young people do that. Well, we're all called to be soul winners. We're all called to the work of God. Might be at a different level than it used to be, but we're all called to the work of God. So we have those who are mature in the faith, and we have those who know Jesus. We know His Word. We have those who are still growing in the faith. And we have those who have the strength and the zeal of the Lord. Sometimes we think, wow, wouldn't it be great to have not only the maturity level, but to have the zeal and the strength level? But church, we do. We have both. Because we're the body of Christ. We are not individual members. We are a body. Mr. Billy, I will never ask you to pick up one of those tables in the gym. Never. Because I'm not going to pick one up either. But I will never ask you to do it. But we have younger men in our church that can. Some of them, I was never this way. But some can pick them up themselves. Those tables weigh quite a bit. And they just walk off with it. God bless you, son. I don't think I ever picked up one by myself. We're a body of believers. Sometimes we get in a little silo. We have a little pity party in our little silo. Folks, we're a church. a called out assembly, a body of believers in Christ. Let's work together to accomplish what He's asked us to accomplish. Our role in this church is important, whatever your role is. Miss Joy, I can't play piano. I can push the keys like I think I know I'm playing. I can't. I used to take music lessons, and that's way back, seventh grade. I couldn't read music. I tried. Wasn't my talent. Back then, I just said, not for me. But, you know, I'm not going to ask Miss Joy to let me play piano for the hymns in church Sunday. Everybody would leave. I'm not going to ask Ken to let me lead the music because everybody knows I can't sing. I'm not going to step into pastor's role. That's his role. I know my position. I know my role. What's yours? Fill it. Do it. Use the talents and abilities God has given you to do. Your role. God's plan for you and I is to know Him, to know His will, and be in a relationship with Him, glorifying His holy name. All of us should desire to pursue knowing more about Jesus and His Word. And all of us should be seeking to grow that relationship we have with God through obedience to His Word. Be encouraged about what God has done in our lives and commit ourselves to continuing to mature in the faith. So how do I do this? Yes, John's given some good encouraging words. I've listened to your stories. Let me challenge you this week in three different ways. It's all about our maturity level. Growing that maturity level as we walk in the light. The first is to commit to knowing Him. Commit to knowing Him this week. It's not only for the mature Christians to know the Father. We must all seek to know the Father. And how do we do that? By knowing the Son and studying His Word. Make a commitment this week to know God more than we did last week. To know the truth of God more. To know the Word of God more than we did last week. It might be one word. You study one word and you've grown in the Lord. Might be one verse and you memorize it and you apply it to your heart and life. It might be one individual in the Bible that you have no idea who they are and why they're in the Bible. And you study that individual and you're growing in the Lord. The first is commit to knowing. The second is commit to growing. It's not only for young, developing Christians to grow. All of us should desire to grow in the Lord. I have not yet arrived. There is much about the Bible I do not understand. But I desire to know. That's the key. I desire to know. Oh, I'll never understand it. Put it on the shelf. That's not growing in maturity level. Commit to knowing. Commit to growing. Commit to showing. John is trying to show the early church how to truly know God. Remember what we saw last week? Verses 3 through 11. Knowing the ways of Christ, following His commandments, knowing how to live as a follower of God. And then we're to show someone the way of God and the way to God. Commit to knowing, commit to growing, commit to showing. So, are you growing in your faith? Are you stagnant? Are you maturing in your walk with Christ? No matter where you are, commit to being closer to Jesus by this time next week. Perhaps you need to begin your journey with Jesus. But today is the day of salvation. That's where you begin the walk. And then you just keep stepping in the light, one step at a time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these verses. We needed some words of encouragement after some of these tough teachings. We all can mature in the Lord even more. There's things that we know we need to work on. I pray, Lord, you would bring those to mind this week and help us to commit to being a little more mature, a little closer to you this time next week. Help us to learn a truth from the Word of God. Help us to get back to that place where we were excited when we learned something new and wanted to share with everyone that was around what you had learned. Help us to listen more. Help us to trust more. Help us to walk in the light this week. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Bless your word. Use these teachings of these verses to impact our lives for your glory. In Jesus, amen.